This morning, let me invite you over to the book of Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born unto my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you again for the privilege of gathering together as your people in your house. Lord, in your local New Testament church, we ask for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, that your word tells us where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. And so we thank you for your presence this morning. We ask for the filling and the empowering of your Holy Spirit to guide us, that we might hear from you and worship you in spirit and truth. And Lord, if there's anyone or more than one that may not have the understanding and have received you as their personal Savior, may you speak to them, help them to see their need. And then, Lord, for those of us who know you as Savior, may you strengthen the faith that you've given to us, that we might honor and glorify you, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is found right there in verse 6, and it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is that banking term again. It was put to his account. And again, I just want to remind you, when you're doing math, you don't want to make an error. Either way, you can get in trouble. You don't want to put less than what you have, and you don't want to put more than what you have when you're balancing your books. And so when it comes to math, there are no errors. 2 + 2 will always equal 4. We may write it down wrong, but 2 + 2 = 4 in earth, in heaven, and in hell. And so when God says, "I accounted it unto you for righteousness," you can mark it down. It is so. Amen? And we thank the Lord for that. Now, who is it that believed? Well, it was Abram, right? And who was it that counted it to him for righteousness? Well, it was the Lord, was it not, that counted it to him for righteousness? Listen, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says this, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Is that true? Amen. Amen. Let's try that again. Is that true? If it's in the Word of God, somebody says, "Well, just because somebody says it doesn't mean it's so." You ever heard that expression? Well, it does if God says it. Amen? It does make it so, regardless of what the world might say. Verse 27 says this, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ," and it goes on and it says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female," and it says, "For you are all one in Christ Jesus." You don't want to stop there today. There's neither male nor female. No, there is male and female. In fact, that's all that there is, male and female, as far as the sexes are concerned. But as far as the family is concerned of God, all who are saved are included. There's no distinction. There's no difference. God doesn't show any preferential treatment to one group or the other. He doesn't show more preference towards the Jew, towards the Greek, towards the male, towards the female. All are equal in the family of God. Isn't that amazing? But here's the important part. Verse 29 says this, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Well, that was the promise that was given to Abram to possess the land where the promises of God would be fulfilled. By the way, listen, the land today is, listen, God's not finished with Israel. And there's no replacement theology. In other words, that the Jews in the land of Israel are not any longer Israel. They are Israel, and God's not finished with them. But the promised land today resides with the Lord's local New Testament church. God has created the church to be his body, and every part is important to be functioning together in the local New Testament church. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because the church is important to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it ought to be important to us. The Bible said that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And that's an important truth there, because when we consider our text in the book of Genesis, we find that the promises of God were related to Abraham taking possession of the land that God was giving him. So in that, I want to look at a couple of things concerning the righteousness of God that's been imparted to every believer. And that is, first of all, God's proclamation. Secondly, we'll take a few moments and look at Abraham's problem. And then thirdly, we'll look at the work of God's promise when it's received. And lastly, we'll take a few moments and consider the promises of God, or the promise of God being substantiated. In other words, given substance to, that we might have... Faith puts a handle on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Faith allows us to take hold of the promises of God. And we want to exchange the word faith, interchange the word faith with trust. So if you say, I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have faith in the word of God, what you're saying is, I trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust the Word of God. Does that mean even when it doesn't feel right? Because we don't go by feelings, do we? Because sometimes the way I feel isn't always the way it is. Have you ever felt somebody maybe was mad at you, and then you come to find out that they didn't even know what you were talking about, right? I thought you were mad at me, and they go, what? I wasn't mad at you. Or maybe sometimes we think that somebody said something that they never said at all, and we get mad. Wars are started like that. Amen? Nothing of the sort was said about us or to us, and we just simply misunderstood. And so we can't go by feelings, because we know the Word of God is without flaw. There's no flaw in the Word of God. So let's consider this and look at God's proclamation found in verse 1. And here's what it says. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Well, we know the exceeding means to be in excess. Listen, God wants to fill your life, your cup, to where it is exceedingly filled. In other words, it's overflowing. Because the filling of your cup simply satisfies you. The overflowing is to be the light and the salt of the earth. The overflowing of the promises of God is what God will use to help others see their great need of a relationship with him. So he's not saying, now here's what you do. I'm only going to fill your cup halfway. You fill it the rest of the way. Is that what God says? Listen, I'll give you a quarter cup today because of something you did. I'm gonna fill your cup a quarter of the way because you read your Bible today. Now, if you'll read your Bible and pray, I'll fill it halfway, right? And if you read your Bible and pray and do whatever else you think you need to do, I'll just fill it up three quarters of the way, maybe full, right? That's not the way the Lord works. Listen, God, by the way, we don't even realize this, God has already given to you and I, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, everything that we will need. Amen. But the problem is, we're trying to help God fill our cup. So Lord, if I do this and if I do that, then I'll be pleasing in your sight. Oh no, oh no, no. Listen, God, what does it say here in the end of verse 1? He says, fear not, Abraham. He says, I am thy shield. Isn't that good? Does that sound familiar? Doesn't God tell us to pick up the shield of faith? And can we not interchange that word with, again, the word trust? The shield of trust? That gives us confidence. See, if I don't trust the Lord, my shield's not very big. In fact, I don't know if it will be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. But the Bible tells us that when it comes to the shield of faith, how many of the darts of the devil will it be able to quench? All of them. All of them. Because it's not my shield. Whose shield is it? It's the Lord's shield. He said, I am thy shield. Do you know the shield that you carry is your trust in God? That's what it's all about. So if we, listen, God wants to do something to substantiate our trust in Him. What does that mean? Well, when God told David to go out against Goliath and everybody else was shaking in their boots, David had the biggest shield out there. Who was his shield? The Lord. And so what happens is here he is, he's looking at this Philistine, and he's saying, who's this Philistine who is not involved with the covenant of God to defy the armies of Israel? None of them were able to go. But what happens? He goes up to Saul. They say, we found a man, and he was a youth. We found a man, a lot of the theologians and scholars say that he was probably about 17 years of age. I believe that. And so here comes a 17-year-old boy. You know, remember Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody else. So Saul is probably thinking, he's probably at least as big as me. Well, not in physical stature, but in his shield of faith, he was much, much bigger than King Saul. And so Saul says, you can't go out against this giant. You're just a youth, and he's a warrior from his youth. You've got it backwards. And David said, the Lord will deliver him into my hands, just like he delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the bear. He says, this Philistine will be no different. If you read that account, you'll find out after David went out there against this Goliath, and there was an exchange, and he was insulted. Goliath was insulted that they sent out this kid. But he said, you know what? My pride is more important than this kid, so I'm going to go ahead and feed his carcass to the fowls and the beasts of the field. And David said, oh no, the God of Israel is going to feed you. And when it came time to do the battle, the Bible says that David ran toward the giant. He wasn't afraid at all. You know why? Because David said, just God confirmed in David's heart, just as I was with you against the lion and the bear. By the way, the lion and the bear, if you and I had been delivered from the hand, and we knew God did it, God substantiated in our hearts and minds that He delivered, and we would know that no matter, there was no way we would be able to take care of that, but God made it like a walk in the park. And all of a sudden, David's shield, did it get bigger? He got more of a vision of how big his God was. And so after Goliath, do you think David's shield got even larger? God is wanting to build our faith. That means he's wanting it to be bigger and stronger. And our faith needs to be placed, our trust is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, I am thy shield, Abram, and thy exceeding great reward. He says, I'm going to give you things to substantiate your faith. Listen, that is we're of the seed of Abram. Didn't we just read that there in Galatians 3:29? So God is wanting to build your faith and mine if we'll have it. Does God whip anybody into submission, or does he say, follow me? He says, follow me. It's your choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. We were looking at that a little bit this morning in Sunday school class. Choose you. You make the choice. If your faith is small and you don't see God as being very big, you're probably not proving God. You're probably just filling your own cup. How's it going? Let me fill my cup and make me happy. Let me do this. Let me do that. And I'm going to find contentment and fulfillment. And I can't remember the fellow's name. And it's really not important because in eternity, nobody will know who he was anyway. But the richest man in the world was asked many, many years ago, how much money does it take to make somebody happy? And his answer was, a little bit more than what I have. What does that tell you? You will never find fulfillment in this world. You'll only find, now God's not saying that the things of this world are wrong, but if that's what we're looking to, we've set up an idol, we've set up a false god, and they will come to no avail. They will not do a thing for us. So as we consider this, God made a proclamation to Abram, and God has made a proclamation to you and I, and that is that if we will seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, he will add everything that we need into our lives. But are we seeking God, or are we seeking ourselves in what we think we need? See, this is the difference, and this will determine whether or not God will be building. You can't build your own faith. God has to build. God is the builder, and we are just simply the vessel that he wants to honor and glorify himself in and through. So this is an important truth, because believers are missing the idea, and they're going out there and they're getting frustrated because they're trying to build their faith and it's not going anywhere. It won't go anywhere, because God said he will not share his glory with anybody, not even his own children. And so therefore, if you're trying to build your faith, I've got news for you. You're not reading your Bible much. I'll tell you something else. You're not praying a whole lot. Oh, you might be praying in the car, you know, Lord, you know, help me for this and help me for that. And your focus is me, 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 me. Do this for me. Do that for me. And we're not concerned about the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that God might honor and glorify him in my life. See, we've got it all backwards. We're giving God our list of what we want, and we're not even asking him what he wants. Well, I'll tell you, his word says that he wants a peculiar people to be a royal priesthood, to bring the light of God and the salt of God into this world. We cannot manufacture that. David could not manufacture a victory against the lion and the bear. David could not manufacture a victory against Goliath. God did it, and David said, God did it. And God entered into that battle saying, God's going to do it. Who's going to give you the victory in your life? Well, I just need to try a little harder. Well, I just need to do this. Well, I just need to do that, and God will be happy with me. There's an eye problem in that. God says, I'll wait till you get tired and ask me to do it for you, and then I'll show you something you can't do. And that's what it's all about. And that's where we step back and we worship God. Do you think David had anything to be thankful for when Goliath was there without his head? Who did he say did that? Oh, I did it. No, God did it. All right. Now here's the problem. And this is important. Listen, Abraham's problem is the same as our problem, and that was his understanding. But it's good to approach the Lord when you have a problem. Don't be afraid. Be like Abram, our father of the faith, and say, God, I've got a problem. I'm not quite understanding this. I'm seeing what your word is saying, but I'm looking at my life and something's missing. Something's not happening. Listen, if you're a child of God, you know it. Amen? Let me try that again. If you're a child of God, you know it. And nobody's going to change your mind about that, because you've had a personal experience with the Lord in saving your soul. You have experienced the free pardon of sin. And just as much as you had to do with that is as much as you will have to do with anything that God wants to do through your life. And that is nothing at all, but you are just the recipient of the mercy and grace of God. And that's the same way it is in all of our lives. Okay, so let's consider verse 2 and look at Abraham's problem with his understanding. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Now earlier in the text, back in the book of Genesis, in fact, let's go over there just for a moment. Genesis chapter 13. I want you to see this in verse 14. Genesis 13, verse 14. Notice what it says. It says, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, will I give it to thy seed forever. So he's, now let's go back to our text. All he can see is this Eleazar. That's not his seed. He's a servant. And so he's saying, there's a problem with your promise, God. No, there wasn't a problem with God's promise. There was a problem with Abram's understanding of God's promise. When you and I have a problem in our understanding of the promise of God, we're going to be busy working so hard and getting nowhere fast because we're trying to do it in our strength. And so Abram comes to this place and he says, I've got a problem. You told me that you're going to give it to my seed, but the only heir I have is this Eleazar of Damascus. Question, did Abram see it wrong? Let me try that again. Question, when Abram was looking at Eleazar of Damascus, did Abram see it wrong? Possibly could you and I be seeing it wrong? Possibly. Are we possibly thinking that what I do will please the Lord instead of what God does through me will please the Lord and cause me to worship? So, verse 3, Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Do you see his problem? Remember? He said, to my seed, to your seed, to thy seed. And Abram's saying, you haven't given me a seed. Isn't that good? Abram had his eyes on the wrong person. He was looking to Eleazar of Damascus. So he says, behold, verse 3, thou hast given no seed to me, right? To me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. I mean, he's the only one that I can see, Lord. The only way I can see to get it done is to use Eleazar. And behold, listen to this, the word of the Lord. So here we find, listen, here we find God's work, or God's work of God's promised when it's received. He hasn't, listen, he's thinking it's Eleazar. He's not receiving the truth. If he's looking to Eleazar, it's something that is convenient to his understanding. But did God want to use Eleazar to bring forth the seed of Abram? No, but is that not what Abram's thinking? Has Abram made a little bit of a mistake? Possibly. Can you and I be making a little bit of a mistake? Can God's churches have it wrong? It's so important for you and I to humbly walk before the Lord and say, God, I don't know how to come and go unless you show me. And so here it is. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, you know, God will give you his word if you seek it. Didn't the Lord say, if you diligently seek me, you're going to what? You're going to find me. If things don't make sense in your life, God is the first place we ought to go. Lord, I am just not getting this. I'm just not understanding. You said you've made me brand new in you, and things just don't seem to be working the way your word is saying they should be working. So how about I ask you, God, to show me, and God will do what? The word of the Lord, says here in verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, and God's word will come to us, and the scriptures will be opened to us, saying, this shall not be thine heir. You've got it wrong, Abram. But he that will come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, there's roughly about 10 or so years that have passed from when Abram was 75 years old when God first called him. Abram still had a little bit of strength, see? There was no possibility of Sarai having any children, but Abraham still had a little bit of strength. But God was waiting. Listen, God was waiting for our father Abraham to be dead. Not physically, but he had no power. That's why he waited for him to hit 100. He said, man, it's beyond me now. See, God's waiting for you and I to surrender our power and say, it's beyond us to fulfill the will of God. Let me say that again. It's beyond us to fulfill God's will in our own lives, but it's not impossible for God to fulfill his will in our lives. And so, what does he say here? He says, I want you to understand. Well, Romans 10:17 says this: so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the work of our effort. No. And hearing by the word of God. How does faith come? By the word of God. And when we adhere to the work of God and we put our trust in that, God will do it. And will show us great and mighty things that we've never seen before. So, he says, verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. He says this again. Remember, we read that just earlier in chapter 13. And tell the stars if thou be able to number them. He said, well, you know what he's saying to Abram? I didn't stutter, Abram. I didn't speak in error, Abram. He said, if you can number them, he says, so shall your seed be. And listen, have you ever been somewhere where there's no city lights in the night and looked up and seen all those stars? There were no city lights in Abraham's realm. And I'm sure the Lord made it an extra special night for him to get a really good gander at all those stars. And no doubt he must have said, wow. Wow. And what does the Bible say? Verse 6. And Abram believed the Lord. Do you think his shield got a little bigger? And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it unto him, God counted it unto him for righteousness. See, when we start believing the Lord for what he wants to do, the work he wants to do in our lives, God's going to count it unto us for righteousness. And he says, this vessel I can use, because when I bless, they will give me the glory. And so, Abram is experiencing an understanding or a revelation that he had misunderstood, is he not? God is wanting to bring you and I into his promises, is he not? Because that's what's going to, the promises of God are going to differentiate you and I from those who do not know God. The more of the land or the promises that the believer can possess by the grace of God, the more witness of the grace of God will be in our lives for our family, our church family, and the world to see of what God is doing, not what we are manufacturing. God is not looking for a religious group of people. My goodness, listen, you can look at religious people that practice and they're faithful to their religion. And we can say, oh my goodness, look, they pray this many times a day and they do this and they do that and they do this. You know what the problem with all that is? It's what they're doing, not God. There is only one God, but I want you to know there's been faithfulness to religion from the beginning of false religions. Amen? And by the way, there's been misunderstandings of the true faith from even before Abram. There's been misunderstandings. We can miss it. We can get it wrong. And so, isn't God wonderful? He's redirecting Abram because he's concerned. Do you know that you and I are part of the stars, the innumerable stars, if our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he still wants to use and bless? So he says this. As we consider this, we'll look at the promise of God substantiated. And this is the last thought. Look at verse 8. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Isn't that a good question? You can ask that question to the Lord. And he says, you're going to possess this. But he says, I want to know how. That's what he's asking. How does this all work? And he said to him, verse 9, take me an heifer. Look, God's bringing him into sacrifice. God. This was not Abram's idea. God says, let me show you how it's done. Abram didn't say, I know what I'll do. No, God said, do this. Do this, and I'm going to show you something. So, and he said unto him, verse 9, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against the other. But the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, let me ask you this question. Has Abram obeyed what the Lord asked him to do? He did. Now what happens? Listen to this, verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto him, God, by the way, who brought Abram into this state? God did. Because Abram obeyed him, he was asking, how can this be? And Abram said, okay. Or God said, okay, Abram, let me show you what to do. And now God could have done so many things, so many different ways, but God will do things differently for all of our lives, but he's still the same God. And so he's bringing Abraham into this journey to give him some revelation and to give him an understanding. And so again, verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and this is the Lord's doing. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him, and he said unto him, Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. He's talking about the Israelites in Egypt. And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Did that happen? It did. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Now watch this here. But in the fourth generation shall they come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now this is an amazing thought. God knew that the Amorites were going to be judged for their sin. The mercy of God was to give them all the time that they needed, but God being God knew the outcome. The same with Egypt. And listen, I know the world doesn't understand this because they don't know the mercy of God, but God is merciful and he's not willing that any should perish, but he's not going to supersede our own will. But he does know what we're going to do. And so he was just in judging the Amorites, and he was just in judging the Egyptians, and he will be just to judge the whole world that he created. Nobody else has that right. But God does. And every knee will stand and bow before the Lord of Lords. And I don't think we'll do it begrudgingly. I think because we'll stand in the presence of mercy and love, I think we will bow the knee and confess, yes, you are the Creator. And you are the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I believe that. All right. Verse 17, it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed, listen to this, have I given the land. It's already done in God's eyes. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Raphaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites, all the ites. He says, I'm going to give it to you. Does God have the right to do that? Just a little bit, doesn't he? It's all his. It all belongs to him. Listen, including us. It all belongs to him. And he says, if you'll give it to me, I'll bless it and multiply it and show you things. So here's the thing. If it's not working, what does that mean? Not your salvation. If you're saved, like I mentioned earlier, you know it. You have eternal life because you've experienced the free pardon of sin by placing your faith and trust in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if there's no power, no desire, no excitement, come to the God who gives it. Come to the God who wants to bless and show you his greatness. Crazy thing, in us, his greatness, Jesus Christ, the hope of glory in you. in you. And God wants to make that real. We will never make it real. You can. I'm going to pray an hour a day. I'm going to read my Bible an hour a day. I'm going to do good deeds an hour a day. I'm going to tell people about Jesus an hour a day. You know what the problem with all of that is? It's what we're doing. Instead of asking God to do something in and through us for His honor and glory. Lord, I have no righteousness unless it's yours. You will get no glory out of my life. You think God's glorified by our effort? If so, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. But you know why Jesus came? Because our effort wasn't good enough. It was His righteousness. So if you were made right in the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit, as Paul told the Galatians, are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? He says, you got it wrong. Abram got it wrong, didn't he? He said, I don't understand, God. I can't see it. All I see is Eleazar of Damascus. God said, he's not the one. God, I don't understand, Lord. All I see is what I can do for you. You're not the one. The Son of God that He gave you and I, He's the one. And if we'll look to Him and keep our eyes on Him, He will walk on the water for us if we'll have it. Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And Peter could walk, couldn't he? But the moment he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink. If we're sinking, could it be our eyes are off the Lord? Would you stand? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. Lord, may you speak to our hearts and minds and enable us to realize that, Lord, you cannot work through us, even though we know you as Savior, until we truly surrender everything to you and trust you completely. And Lord, by faith, call on you to do your will in our lives and to show us great and mighty things that we could never see or do without you. Meet each need, speak to each heart, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.